Our message today is called Gospel Passion, and our text is Romans 1, 8 to 15. Did that twice now. And Paul tells us in this text about his thankfulness for the Romans. He thanks God because their faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. And then he tells them about his prayer for them, and he prays that he might come to them by the will of God. And finally, he explains his reasons for this prayer, that he might proclaim the gospel to them. That's the ultimate reason there. He wants to come to Rome and proclaim the gospel. And throughout these verses, Paul's gospel passion is on display. So let's read our text starting in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers earnestly asking if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be strengthened. That is, to be mutually encouraged while among you, by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now, when I came to outline this text, I wanted this to be applicable for us so that we could be challenged by Paul's passion. And so I wanted to outline this kind of really directing it towards us. But I realized that we need to recognize here Paul's unique role as the apostle to the Gentiles. We can still be challenged by his example, but our outline really needs to focus around Paul and his thanksgiving and prayer and desire to proclaim the gospel in Rome. And as we look at Paul and his commitment to the gospel, we should also think about our own commitment and our own passion for the gospel. Now, as we do this, let's not forget the connection that I tried to make for us last week, that the best way to promote the glory of God is through the gospel. And that's really our ultimate purpose, is to glorify God in the world. And the best way that that's going to happen is through gospel ministry that we are involved in. And so our passion for the glory of God should be mirrored in our passion for the gospel. And so if we want to glorify God, we must do so by the gospel. First, we need to be ourselves transformed by the gospel. And then second, God will be glorified as we use our gifts and abilities and talents and resources to promote the gospel. Now, in our text today, we're going to see then three evidences of Paul's gospel passion. Three evidences of God's gospel, of Paul's gospel passion. First of all, we're going to see his thanksgiving for gospel progress in verse 8. Then secondly, we're going to see his prayer for gospel providence in verses 9 and 10. And then third, his desire for gospel proclamation in verses 11 to 15. So his thanksgiving, his prayer, and his desire. And again, these realities or these evidences in Paul should encourage us as we seek to be people who are passionate about the gospel and about the glory of God. And so the first thing we're going to see here, number one in our outline, is Paul's thanksgiving for gospel progress. His thanksgiving for gospel progress in verse 8. Look at it again there. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Now, Paul says first here, but he never circles back to a second or to a next. And And after these verses, he just jumps right into his main theme. And so perhaps he means to say first, before I jump into the main thing that I want to say, before I get to my main point, which goes through the whole rest of the book to chapter 15, let me express my thanksgiving. And Paul thanks God for all who are beloved of God in Rome from verse 7. And so he's thanking God for the Roman believers. And so let's start now with the reason that he gives in verse 8. He says he does this because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And it seems that word was spreading about the faith of these believers. Now, it's not that they had great faith or that there was anything unusual about their faith. They simply had faith and they believed the gospel. They trusted in Jesus Christ. And they must have told others about this. You know, people knew that they believed. And people were talking about the church in Rome. They were talking about the believers in Rome. And this was quite natural because Rome was the hub of the ancient world. I believe they had a saying, something like, all roads lead to Rome. And there was a lot of travel and a lot of trade between Rome and the rest of the Roman Empire. And so people were always going to and from Rome. And so there would be lots of opportunity for word to spread. Now, Paul himself had been over the whole known world preaching the gospel. And I want you to turn actually to the end of the book of Romans. Look at Romans 15. And actually, there's a lot of connections here between the introduction to the book of Romans and the conclusion to the book of Romans in chapter 15. And in starting in verse 18 here, Paul says, "For I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." And he says in verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around, all around as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, Jerusalem, I think we know where that is. Illyricum was a province in northern Greece. And in verse 23, Paul says, but now, I'm in 15:23, he says, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. And so Paul had fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way up north and then westward as far as one could without coming into Italy and Rome. And so he had kind of covered all of that territory from Jerusalem all the way to Greece. And as he went about and proclaimed the gospel in these areas, he made disciples and he heard about the believers in Rome. He heard about the church in Rome. And this moved Paul to thankfulness. And he recognized that this was a work of God. And so he thanks God for it. He doesn't thank the Romans. He doesn't think the Romans were maybe wiser than any other people. He just thanks God for the work that God had done in their lives. And he says, I thank my God, which emphasizes his commitment, his devotion to God. He was devoted to God and invested in God's work. And we can see from this how he's thinking about the state of the church and about the salvation of souls as he kind of moves about the empire and preaches the gospel. And when he heard what God was doing in the Romans, he rejoiced. And it didn't matter whether he had anything to do with it. He wasn't promoting his own ministry or anything that he did. He was just thankful for the work of God wherever it was. And his concern was for the work of God throughout the world. And of course, he would have been concerned to be faithful in his own sphere. and to his own calling, but it wasn't so much about himself as it was about what God was doing in the world. And so here's a mark of someone that's passionate about the gospel. They rejoice and they give thanks when they see gospel progress. Now notice that Paul says that he did this through Jesus Christ. And this reminds us that the only access to God that we have and that Paul had was through his Son. And apart from the Son, the only access to God we would have is access to the wrath of God. But through the Son, we have access to God's grace and to his presence to bless. And we have access to his goodness and his glory. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, and you know this very well, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so Paul gives thanks through Jesus Christ. And actually turn to Romans 5, same kind of idea here. Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And so again, it's through Christ that we have entered into the grace of God. And it's through Christ that this grace flows to us, this grace that enables us to stand. And again, it's through Christ that we have, even before that, peace with God. And so the first evidence of Paul's gospel passion was his thanksgiving for gospel progress. And now the second evidence of Paul's gospel passion is his prayer for gospel providence. And in verses 9 to 10, we see Paul's prayer that he might be able to visit the church in Rome. And he wants to share with them in the ministry of the gospel. And so starting in verse 9, he says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit and the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Now the idea of this without ceasing and always in my prayers is that when Paul prayed, he prayed frequently with a request like what he mentions here in verses 9 and 10. This was frequently a request of his. He was constantly thinking of this, that he might at last succeed in coming to Rome. And he's going to give reasons for this in verses 11 to 15. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift. He wanted to be mutually encouraged with the Roman believers. He wanted to have some fruit among them. And also he was under an obligation by his calling. And he says there that he was eager to preach. And we could summarize it all by saying that Paul wanted to preach the gospel to the Roman believers. And that's what he prayed for. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Roman believers. And so he prayed for an opportunity, an opportunity for fruitful ministry. And I think that's a great prayer for any of us to pray, asking God for an opportunity to have ministry success, to be fruitful in ministry. Now notice as he prays this that he leaves it to the will of God. He says, if by the will of God I can do this. And he recognizes that he'd often been hindered from coming. And most likely the idea of this is that what was hindering him was the needs and the demands of his ministry from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And he says in verse 15:22, he says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. And the reason there in verse 22 is that his aim was to preach Christ where Christ had not been preached, where the gospel had not been before. And so he wanted to preach in kind of new territory, fresh territory, and that kept him up until now from coming to Rome. He says that he didn't want to build on another man's foundation. But something now is different in the case of the Romans. And so now he wants to go there. And so he's abandoning his usual principle of just preaching where Christ has never been preached before. And he wants to go to Rome. And perhaps it's because Rome was the capital city of the empire. And so there's a strategic sense about the city of Rome. It's a strategic outpost for the gospel to spread further west towards Spain, which Paul's going to mention. And also even possibly from there, you could go south down to Egypt and Africa. And so there's a great strategic hub in the city of Rome. And again, if we go and look at Romans 15, again in verse 22, he says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope passing through to see you and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." And so Paul is hoping to spend time in Rome, and then he's hoping to be sent by the Romans to Spain. But he's not going to introduce this idea of going to Spain until the end of the letter. For now, all that Paul expresses is his desire to see the Romans themselves. And this desire to see them was a burden on his heart. You know, you could, or just even listen to how he puts this in Acts 19:21. He says, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And so Paul is set on going to Jerusalem, and then he says, "I must see Rome," after he goes to Jerusalem. And so Paul felt a necessity to go to Rome, and he says, "I must go." And this necessity drove him to pray, and it became the subject of his earnest prayers that he would be able to go to Rome. And he even calls God as a witness that he prayed for this very thing. Now, that's almost all there is to say under this heading, but we need to look at this really remarkable aside that we see in verse 9 of our text here. He says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And this little phrase here really brings out Paul's gospel passion even in a fresh way. And so Paul says he serves God, and he serves God in the gospel of his Son. And we can see Paul's service as he's thankful for the progress of the gospel, and as he's praying for opportunities or for providence that God would allow him to go different places and minister there. We can see his service to the Lord in the gospel. Now, this verse here, verse 9, this little clause almost, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son," this is a little section of scripture that we could spend a whole Lord's Day message on. But we notice just a few things here. The gospel is the gospel of the Son. And once again, we see the centrality of Christ that we saw last week in our message. The good news is the good news that's concerning the person and work of Christ. That's the idea of there. It's concerning the Son of God. It's about the Son of God. And Paul says here that he serves God, but the sphere of that service, or the realm in which he does that service, is the gospel. And so I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, we also are to serve in the same sphere of the gospel. And so this is also something that applies directly to us. And the gospel, of course, is the message of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, and actually we could just go ahead and turn there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul summarizes the gospel message this way, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so again, the gospel is the message of Christ. It's the message of His person and work. The message of who He is and what He did. Or to put it again in Paul's words, it's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His person, Jesus Christ, and His work, the crucifixion, Christ and Him crucified. This is the gospel. And this gospel service begins with proclaiming the message about Christ in what we call sometimes initial evangelism. And so the gospel message goes out and we tell people how they can be saved and how their sins can be forgiven and how they can be reconciled to a holy God and delivered from His wrath. But the gospel doesn't end when someone is saved or when someone is converted. The gospel message is a message of restoration to God. It's a complete message. And through it, we're saved from God's wrath and the penalty of sin. But then further, we're also saved from sin itself. So that we're made like Christ, or so we could say it this way, we are being saved. And that is happening through the gospel message, through the message of Christ and Him crucified. And so we are being saved. We are being made more and more like Jesus Christ. Some people like to say there that we are saved from the power of sin. And so we are delivered from that old corrupt nature that we once had. And also there's a future hope of the gospel that ultimately we will be saved from the presence of sin. And the gospel will bring us to a full consummation where we rejoice with God in heaven forever. And so we can think about the gospel ministry as continuing through a person's whole spiritual life, all the way from conversion to consummation. This is the message of the gospel, and it involves the whole person and through all times. Now, the word that Paul uses, we're back in Romans here, the word that Paul uses when he says, I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son. This word serve is a wonderful word. It was used by the Greeks of service in religious duties, or what might sometimes be called in a cultic sense. And the idea of this word is that this is a service in the worship of a deity. And of course, the Greeks and the pagans, they would not worship the true God of Israel. They would worship their made up gods. But this service was in a temple that was dedicated to whatever God they were serving. And so there's something of a priestly nature to this service. It's a service to a God in the worship of that God. That's the idea of this word. It's serving God in a worshipful sense. And when we see the word in that light, we see that Paul's gospel ministry was an act of worship. That he was worshiping God as he went throughout the world and proclaimed the gospel. It was an act of worship, and that's a beautiful picture of Paul's ministry. Now, when he says there in our text that he serves in my spirit, it seems best to interpret this in the sense of his inner man. Doug Moo said the engagement of Paul's deepest person. And so outwardly, Paul was engaged in gospel ministry, and that was an act of worship, but he did so with all of his heart, we might say, or with all of his inward person. And so we see the gospel passion here at its finest. It's worship with the inner person and with the outer person. And it's towards this gospel. And so Paul's saying that his whole person is engaged as an act of worship towards God in the ministry of the gospel. And that's really the full expression of his passion. all of who he is and all of who he was engaged in this gospel ministry for the glory of God. And so that then is our second evidence of Paul's gospel passion. We see his prayer, and we also see that little aside there in verse 9. Let's go now, number 3, and let's see the third evidence of Paul's gospel passion. And we're going to spend a little bit more time here. We've got some more verses here, but number 3 is his desire for gospel proclamation. And that's in verses 11 to 15. So the third evidence of Paul's gospel passion is his desire for gospel proclamation in verses 11 to 15. And he wants to go to Rome and he wants to proclaim the gospel there. And in verses 11 to 14, he gives 3 reasons why he longs to see them. And then in verse 15, he sums it all up when he says, "In this way, for my part, I'm eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And so he's going to give 3 reasons why he's eager to proclaim the gospel in Rome. And this proclaiming the gospel is really the main thing that Paul wants to do. And so these reasons that he gives are the results that he expects to come out of his gospel preaching ministry. And also we see in the final one, we're going to see his duty to proclaim the gospel as part of his calling. So he's going to give what he expects to come as fruit of his ministry and the obligation that he's under because of his calling. So the first reason in verses 11 and 12 is that Paul wants to strengthen the church. He wants to strengthen the church. And so he says in verse 11, "I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be strengthened." That you may be strengthened. And notice the word he uses, "I long to see you." And this word is a strong word. It speaks of a strong desire, even of a something that is a necessary thing, a need. And so it's a strong desire or a need. And Peter uses this word, for example, in 1 Peter 2:2, where he tells the church there, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. And so there's that word there, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so you get a sense of how strongly Paul wanted to come and preach the gospel there. It's like a newborn baby wants milk. And we're to want the word in that way, but in the same way, Paul wanted to go and proclaim the word in that way to the Roman believers. And he says to them that he wants to impart some spiritual gift. Now this phrase here, this imparting some spiritual gift, this is a little bit difficult, and there's a number of different views on what Paul's talking about here and what he means. The word, their gift, some spiritual gift, that's the word charisma, and you might know that Greek word charisma. It's something that's graciously given. In Greek, charis is the word grace, and so charisma is like a grace gift, something freely given, something graciously given. And elsewhere in Scripture, this word is used for the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. And so some take this to mean that Paul wanted to give them spiritual gifts. And this kind of thing happened in the ancient church. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul talks about how Timothy received a gift, and he tells Timothy there, "Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders." And so apparently Paul and the elders of the church there in Ephesus or wherever Timothy was had prayed for Timothy, and Timothy was given a spiritual gift, and now Paul wants him to use it in ministering to the Ephesian church, as he talks about in 1 Timothy in the whole book. So that's one view, is that Paul is thinking the same kind of thing is going to happen when he comes to Rome. Others see that instead of that, what Paul wants is he wants to use his own gifts to build up and encourage the Romans. And so he wants to impart some spiritual gift of his, but the word my is not there, which we would probably expect. I want to impart my spiritual gift to you. Now, against those views is the fact that Paul never adds the word spiritual when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And so there must be something else going on here. He wants to share a spiritual gift. And he also says, notice there, it says some spiritual gift. And the idea of that word some is that it's some such spiritual gift, which has the idea of uncertainty. Paul doesn't even know what gift may be imparted. It's an indefinite gift that he's talking about. Now, some then take this to be the letter of Romans itself, that the gift that Paul wants to impart is the letter. But again, against that is the fact that he would not need to see them to bless them with this letter, which is a blessing, but I don't think that's the blessing that Paul's talking about. Douglas Moo's view was that it was the gospel proclamation itself that Paul wants to impart, not so much the book of Romans, but he wants to come and preach the gospel. Again, this is a little bit of a difficult verse. Let me just kind of give you what I think is best. I think that we should let verse 12 kind of modify verse 11. And what we get then is the basic idea that Paul wanted to impart some spiritual something that he was given. Paul was given this thing. He wants to impart it to the Romans, and we don't necessarily know what he had in mind. And perhaps Paul himself didn't even have something specific in mind. Now, as I wrote that, I wrote in my notes, so that's not necessarily clear. I don't know if that's helping you, but it's something, whatever it is, it's something that's freely given to Paul, that's been graciously given, and it's of a spiritual nature. Now, whatever that spiritual thing that's been graciously given to Paul, that this spiritual thing that he wants to share with them, the purpose of it is very clear in verse 11, that you may be strengthened. And then verse 12 modifies the whole thing slightly, and he says that is to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And so Paul wants to strengthen them with what he's been given, and he wants his faith to encourage them, and he wants also their faith to encourage him. And so the idea then is that he longs for some spiritual fellowship with the Roman believers. And he wants to share with them in spiritual things and mutually encourage one another by their spiritual conversation and their using their gifts in one another's lives. They want to be blessed in one another's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so that's what Paul is aiming that, even though we're not maybe clear exactly what the gift is that he wants to give. He wants to strengthen the church and encourage the church through whatever he's been given by the Lord. And so that's the first reason he wants to strengthen the church. The second reason Paul gives for wanting to go to Rome and to go and preach the gospel there is that he wants to have some fruit in verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, Paul does not want them to think that he hasn't come because he didn't care. Paul had a constant concern for all of the churches, and especially for those churches that belonged to his apostolic mission as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he wanted to come to Rome, even often he wanted to come, but he was prevented so far. And again, what likely prevented him was that he was engaged in ministry elsewhere. God had led him through his ministry to various places, but so far he had never been able to get to Rome. But it seemed that soon or shortly the door would open up And this letter that he wrote to the Romans was likely intended to open the way, to prepare the way for him to come there and for his reception in Rome. Now, as we look at this verse in verse 13, I love the confidence that Paul has here, because he believes that if he comes, he will bear some fruit among the Romans. Now, this isn't a confidence in himself or in his abilities. This is a confidence in the Lord and in his word. This is a confidence in the word of God. It's a confidence in the gospel and the power of the gospel. And Paul's going to say in verse 16 of chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says in 2 Corinthians, and I want you just to turn there, 2 Corinthians 2:14, starting in verse 14. We're just thinking about the confidence that Paul has that he will bear fruit, that he will be able to impart them some spiritual gift and encourage them. And he says in 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and manifests through us the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, wherever he goes, it's Christ on display. Wherever he goes, there's a triumphal procession. This is a victory kind of procession that Paul is imagining here. And so wherever he goes, Christ is on display and the fragrance of Christ is going forth and God leads him in triumph. And we could ask, well, why is that, Paul? Well, if we look at verse 17, he says, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And so Paul is victorious because he's speaking the word of God. And that word is powerful. That word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone gets saved who hears the word. To some, Paul says, I'm the fragrance of death leading to death. But he recognizes that God is at work through him. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse 4 to 6 here. He says, and such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, as we think to apply this to ourselves, we recognize that we're not Paul. We're not apostles, but we do have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we also are ministers of the new covenant. And we also should expect fruit from the ministry that we're engaged in. We should expect God to work powerfully through His Word in the lives of those around us. And to kind of show you this, I want to turn to the Lord's words in John chapter 15. Again, this would be a section that you know very well, but let's just look at this here. John 15, in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And then in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so we bear much fruit in verse 5, in verse 7 and 8. The Father is glorified when we bear fruit. If we go back even and look at verse 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans or he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And it's things like this, truths like this, is why Paul can say in Romans 15:29, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so Paul expected to bear fruit in his gospel ministry, and we also ought to expect to bear fruit. We also ought to trust God and believe him to produce fruit through us. And we are seeing some fruit already in our church. We're seeing people get saved and coming to the Lord. But let's trust God and ask him for more fruit, that he might be glorified and that we might prove to be his disciples indeed. And so we ought to trust God to bear fruit and be confident in the Lord that he will work through his word. In verse 14 now, Paul gives a third reason why he wants to come to Rome to proclaim the gospel. And he says then in verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so he has an obligation. And the idea of this is that he owes it. He owes it to everyone to preach the gospel. His office as an apostle to the Gentiles requires this of him, that he preach the gospel to all. And this is what he was called to do and set apart for in verse 1. He was, remember, a slave of Christ, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God. And so he was a slave of Christ, and he was under obligation, he says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And what he means by these groupings, it seems, is that he means to say everyone, that he is under obligation to everyone, or at least that he's under obligation to all the Gentiles. Now, Greeks are just Greek-speaking people, and that would have included the Romans. The Romans also spoke Latin at the time, but towards the eastern side of the empire, the Greek was used more often, which is where Paul had come up and around from. The word barbarian there was a term of derision which was used by Greek speakers of anyone who spoke a language other than Greek. And this is one of those onomatopoeic words which means like what it sounds like. And so apparently if you were a Greek speaker and you heard a non-Greek speaker speak, this is how it sounded. Bar, 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 because this is bar, baros, barbarian, barbaros. And so the bar, 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 these barbarians, you know, then so it was kind of a term of derision. They speak dumb or whatever. It sounds ridiculous. And so Paul is saying here then that he's under obligation to speak to Greek speaking people and non-Greek speaking people, the Gentiles. And this would likely not include the Jews. I don't think Paul would have called the Jews barbarians, but maybe the Greeks would have called the Jews and their language, Aramaic, barbarian as well. And so there's the Greek speaking and the non-Greek speaking, and then he says the wise and the foolish, and this is just another way to categorize people. This time, not by their language, but by their understanding or their supposed understanding, what they think about themselves, either wise or foolish. And so Paul is saying that he must speak to all people. He must proclaim the gospel. And he says very similarly in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, he says, if I proclaim the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under obligation. Or, sorry, there he says, I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not proclaim the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And so Paul has a stewardship that's been given to him. He has to preach the gospel. He's under compulsion. Even he could say it this way, against my will, I preach the gospel because the Lord has appointed me to preach the gospel. He was entrusted with the gospel and he sought to be faithful to his calling. In Ephesians chapter 3, he also talks about this same stewardship. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light for all what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And so in Ephesians, it's Christ and the mystery, which is the mystery of the church that Paul proclaims, and he sees it as a grace that was given to him. In Corinthians, it's the gospel, or Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a stewardship, it's a compulsion. And in our text, in verse 15, he says, in this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so he's under obligation to do this. And not only that, he's eager to do it. He sees it as a grace of God in his life that he's able to proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul was eager, he says, to preach this gospel. He's eager to strengthen the church. He's eager to produce fruit. He's eager to fulfill the ministry that the Lord gave him. He's under an obligation. And from whatever angle then we look at it, Paul was passionate about the gospel. And it was his worship service to God to proclaim the gospel. His worship was to serve God in the gospel. And he wanted to make Christ known to everyone, everywhere. He prayed about gospel progress. He gave thanks when he saw it, wherever it was happening. He thanked the Lord for the progress of the gospel. And he centered his life around the gospel to such an extent that even it was the primary factor in deciding where he would live, that he might proclaim the gospel and be fruitful in gospel ministry. And so Paul centered his life around the gospel. And even though it cost him so many times persecution and suffering and difficulty, he went where he could proclaim the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, as I've kind of thought about this text and wrestled with this text all week, I've thought about my own self and my own life, and this passage has challenged me. I want to be a model for you of a man that's passionate about the gospel and about the proclamation of the gospel, and a man who seeks by grace to bear the fruit of the gospel all around. And I want us together to be a church that knows the gospel and loves the gospel and serves God and Christ in the gospel as an act of worship. I want us to be a people who center our lives around the gospel and who sacrifice for the gospel and who pray and give thanks about it. And that we would be the kind of people that spontaneously rejoice as we hear and see the gospel going forward and as we see the gospel bearing fruit in people's lives. The gospel is the message that saved us. It's the message by which we have been saved if we are saved. And the gospel is the message that God will also use to save others. Not only here in the Crete, but also in the whole world. This is the gospel message. It's the message that will strengthen the church. It's the message that will build up the church and make her like Christ. The gospel is the message that by its proclamation, God will be glorified through. And so, that we would long to serve God in it, that we would be eager to proclaim it. And that would thereby our great God would be glorified through us. Well, let's pray together. Father, We pray that we would be that kind of a passionate people that know and love the gospel, and that it would go forth from us in power. Because we know, Father, that you have designed the gospel and the salvation that comes through the gospel as the primary way in which you are glorified, and you made us to glorify and worship you. And so use us, we pray, and help us to proclaim the gospel. Help us to be faithful to it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.